Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us.
We met earlier on, but in church we started dating. And joined, we're part of the same church and married there, and we made it a point from the very beginning to be involved in church, involved in the Sunday school, in small groups, and to be involved in the gospel and in ministry. So we made it intentional so that whenever we raise kids, the same thing, we wanted them to be involved in the church every time it was open. And when the ministries that we were individually involved in, which was mom was in children's church for several years, and I was involved in youth, so we would, the kids would come along to us in those particular ages, and they would see ministry in action at the same time. So it was very important for us to raise our kids in the church and with a gospel mission on mind. And then early on, they both received callings in the ministry, and Mikkel, Josh's older sister, she received the calling in second grade, and Josh then when he was a young teenager. And we were taking vacations at the time, but one year somebody invited Mikkel to go on a mission to Africa. And Mikkel had had a special, she'd had a calling to Africa specifically. And she came to us, and we decided at that time it was very important for us to encourage them in ministry. And we decided to make that our vacation and to spend that money doing mission work overseas. So for 3 years in a row, we went to Zimbabwe, Africa, a very poor country, and ministered there and saw really a great harvest, just unbelievable. And it just changed our lives, I think, even further solidifying us, our intent to be intentional in sharing the gospel and making disciples out of our children. But it also influenced them greatly as well, and they ended up you know, going into ministry full time. And so we know that's a work of God, but and some people like to credit us, but we were just fortunate to have such good kids. And but we're fortunate that God worked in their lives and is continuing to work to this day.
I think one thing that's important too, though, is I've heard that before, that you need to be the same inside a church as you are outside the church. And I think Josh could tell you that we did the same thing at home as we did at church. We were all of us committed to Christ, and we didn't have these, like, do this at church, but you can't do it, you know, here. So just our lifestyle, I think, was very important in that we were teaching them that it comes from the heart, that whatever you do is for the Lord, and you don't, you know, you don't fake things at church and then go home and do it. So I think they saw that all along.
Good morning, everybody. I knew that would get the second service a little better, so thank you for that. All right. So there's a reason why I did that. I don't normally just walk on stage to walk out music. That's not my norm. But I did that on purpose. There's a couple reasons. The first one is, for some people, that was funny. But for some people, that might have been really awkward. I actually pitched this idea to several people, several friends in ministry. And I'll be honest, I had some friends that would be like, isn't that a little irreverent? And I want to take those things seriously, but I wanted to, at the same point, to point out this idea. And this idea is, at what point are we willing to do something different, unique, that we're not giving up the gospel, but we're doing something to reach students or reach young people. And that's going to be a big part of the message today. And so that's one of the reasons why I did that. The other reason is the name of this sermon. The name of this sermon is We Can't Stop, We Won't Stop. All right? For some of you, you've heard this phrase. This is another time. I interviewed all of the people on staff, and I was like, have you heard the phrase, can't stop, won't stop? And I'll just tell you, there was a generational gap, okay? We had some people be like, what is this? Tell me. And then some people were like, oh, yeah, right? The reality, actually, this song actually is early 2000s. Not this song. This was Miley Cyrus. I don't recommend all of her music. The original idea came from a hip-hop group, and it was kind of to say, hey, no one's going to stop us. We're just going to keep doing what we're doing, right? And it was kind of seen in this negative context, right? Like, all those haters, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, right? But I'm going to turn it on its head. Today, we're going to talk about what it means when we can't stop and won't stop sharing the gospel. What's that going to look like? And that's what I wanted to challenge us today. The first thing you might notice, if you were here last week, our pastor, Eric, had on a nice suit, and this week I have a t-shirt on, all right? That's not normal either. I'm not that rebellious youth guy. I really am not. But I wore it on purpose. It says, I have good news. This actually is a fall retreat shirt from 2 years ago for our youth, and it's made on purpose because when we wear it, we kind of are forced to be on our game. People are going to look and go, hey, what's your good news? And you have that. I have that moment when I'm wearing that, and this has happened to me before, to either go in on it, and now I'm all in, I can share the gospel, or I have the opportunity to kind of chicken out, right? And be like, oh, it's a good day, isn't it, right? Because the reality is, sometimes it's hard to share that gospel, right? It's hard because there's all sorts of things, right? We're uncomfortable, but hopefully throughout the last couple of weeks, you guys have seen that the hope of someone coming to faith in Christ is by far greater than any excuse we can come up with for not sharing, right? And that's really when we get to that attitude, we're going to be unstoppable, right? And so I have that shirt. That's one of my favorite shirts to wear to start a conversation. The other one is actually a shirt that has Acts 4:20 on it. Some of you know when I say 420, you might know that that means it's National Pot Day, right? That's another younger generational thing. I asked several staff once again, and we had another like, what's 420? And then someone across the hall yelled it like, oh, that's National Pot Day, right? The reality is, even back whenever I was in high school, which I don't like to say how long ago that was, I'm aged out, definitely, right? Back when I was in high school, I remember people joking about it. So when I wear that shirt, sometimes I'll get someone being like, dude, 420, right? And I'll be like, yeah, Acts 420, and this is what it says, right? So I have an opportunity to share the gospel using that shirt. And this is what it says. It says, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. This is John and Peter right after like we've got Pentecost, not long after they heal this man. I can't remember the name of the gates, but beautiful gate, I think. They heal him, and then they share the gospel. Many people come to faith, and then they get imprisoned and beat, and then said, don't you do this again. Don't you dare share the name of Jesus. And this, I believe, is John's response, if I'm right. I can't remember. It's either John or Peter. And they say, we cannot quit speaking about what we've seen or heard. They had that attitude. This gospel had meant so much to them that nothing else mattered. And that's what I want for us. And I want to really make clear, we can get in our heads and be like, yes, this is exactly it. But then we can walk out of this building and not do anything, right? That happens all the time. It happens every week. I know that because that's happened to me, right? And so I want us to be thinking of that, right? The last 2 weeks, we talked about what it looks like to be an ambassador. And we looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. This week, I want us to look at the broader context of 2 Corinthians and then hone it in on what that looks like using that broader context, all right? So to start off, we got just a little bit of background. Paul wrote the second letter of Corinthians. to follow up a painful visit. He actually wrote several letters to the Corinthians, but this was coming after his first letter where he really corrected a lot of issues, right? The Corinthian church was not going so hot. And so he was correcting a lot of issues and he created a painful visit. And from that, after he left, people came in behind and started kind of corrupting his character and saying, well, you know, Paul, he's rough around the edges. He's poor. And he doesn't even have a recommendation letter, right? That's in chapter 3. And so they're discrediting Paul. And the reality is the church itself had gotten to a place where they elevated kind of the rich spiritual side of things. And what I mean by that is, we just took the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was given to us, the instructions from Paul, because they were doing it so bad. The church itself, they had house churches. Well, how can you fit a bunch of people in a house church? Well, the wealthier person would host them, right? And so they would have a wealthier person host the church. And the problem, though, is that person would invite all their wealthy friends to come have a feast and then afterwards have church. And so all the poor people would walk in after the rich people had been feasting, getting full, getting drunk, it says. And the poor people would be hungry and thirsty and say, why are we're taking this supper and we're saying we're unified when we're not, right? And Paul was really slapping them on that, right? And the reality is, we can kind of do the same thing. And I'm not just talking about rich versus poor. I'm talking about those in church and those outside church, right? Someone walks in this door and goes, I don't fit in here, right? And I think that happens all the time. And so I'm wanting to address that and talk about how that looks in 2 Corinthians. And I think it has to do with being people who can't stop and won't stop sharing the gospel. And so let's look at some of these passages. First, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. It says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and who makes known through us the fragrance that consists of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a sweet aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the latter an odor from death to death, but the former a fragrance from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like so many others, hucksters who peddle for the word of God for profit, but we are speaking in Christ before God as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God. The reality is, Paul is explaining this idea of a triumphal procession. In history, what would happen is the Romans would conquer a city or a nation, and they would take for it captives. And the leader, the main conqueror, would actually parade down the city, parading all their recent captives. All right? In this picture that Paul is painting, Jesus is the conqueror, and we are the slaves being paraded. Right? We're not conquerors technically with him in this passage. In this passage, we're placed as slaves, the ones being led, right? And this is very important because Paul's highlighting where we came from, right? We came from enemies. We came as people captive, not as people that were great, that didn't need this, right? And so when Paul gets into this idea of this fragrance, actually, in that time, people watching this would take rose petals and throw them in the air. And so there's this weird, weird smell. And I just thought of it today, and I'm going to use it. I didn't use it in the first service, so you guys can handle it, right? And I know I'm doing this on stage, but there's all wild stuff, all right? Has anybody ever used poopery? It's an amazing thing, right? Okay. When you spray that stuff, like, and you spray it in, and then you do the business, like, it smells pretty good, like, but there's a little stink, all right? That's the reality, like, or it's when you spray stuff, that's even worse, you get the double hint. It's like, fresh cotton, something else, okay? That's what's happening, right? So you have this picture where Paul is painting, there's people beaten, smelly, nasty, being paraded, but at the same time, people are smelling something sweet, and he says that to say, when people see you being paraded, are they smelling something good or are they smelling something bad? And that's the message he's saying is, if you've been taken captive, what are, as you're following Christ, what stench are you giving? The good one or the bad one, right? And that's the idea. We know that we ourselves have experienced what it means from going to, from smelling death to smelling life, right? We've seen that, okay? And so that's the first part. The second one is he goes on in chapter 3 talking about this idea from glory to glory. And so we're going to read 3:7-12. It says, "But if the ministry that produced death carved in letters on stone tablets came with glory, so that the Israelites could not keep their eyes fixed on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, a glory which was made ineffective, how much more glorious will the ministry of the Spirit be? For if there was glory in the ministry that produced condemnation, how much more does the ministry that produces righteousness excel in glory? For indeed, what has been glorious now has no glory because of the tremendously greater glory of what replaced it. For if what was made ineffective came with glory, how much more has what remains come in glory? Therefore, since we have such a great hope, we behave with great boldness." I don't want us to miss the main point here, because the glory was all over there and we're like, okay, what's going on, right? Lots of glory. The idea behind it is we came from the glory that was just a shimmer of it. It was the law. The law shone who God was, but it was just the law. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't God himself. But then now God is in us as believers. And we have this unbreakable, unchangeable glory that shines not like Moses' face, which gets faded away, but like forever a shine, right, to those around us. And so Paul is challenging us, be the glory that those see, right? And that we're going from glory to glory. So this next passage is one that we've read. You might have read a lot. This is 3:18, and it says, "We all, with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit." A lot of times people have used this passage to talk about sanctification. And sanctification is a great thing, but what they miss when they read this passage for that is that Paul is challenging us that glory needs to be visible to those around us. He's also challenging us that it says, which is from the Lord who is the Spirit. A lot of times we talk about sanctification and we get very vertical. Me, God, this is awesome. Everything's beautiful. And we lose sight of the stuff around us. We lose sight of the people around us that are lost and that are hurting. And we almost, what happens is in our self-pride, we kind of look at others and go, man, they have it all messed. They're messed up, right? Instead of thinking, man, I was once messed up. And I have a God who saved me. And I want that for someone else, right? And so that's really the big point. And then Paul gets into an application in chapter 4. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 5-12. It says, "For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' is the one who shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are experiencing trouble on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are knocked down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our body. For we who are alive are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our mortal body. As a result, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." The reality was, Paul wasn't defending himself so much in this book. A lot of times people think that's what he's doing. He's defending what it looks like to be an ambassador for Christ. And what Paul paints is the person who's an ambassador for Christ gives of themselves. They're willing to go to death, just like Jesus, for the sake of someone to have life. That's the can't stop, won't stop mentality, right? Are you willing to do what it takes? And so that's that first application. We've received this ourselves. Let's share it to others. And that kind of leads to chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, since we have concluded this, that Christ died for all, therefore all have died. That word controls us. Also means seizes us. That Christ's love, this gospel that we love, has seized us so that we might go and share it to others. And every week we've been sharing the gospel in a certain way. I wanted to show you mine. If you're like, hey, what is he saying this gospel? I wasn't here last week, right? This is what it means, right? This is an acronym. I like acronyms. God created us in a perfect relationship with him. When God first created the world, it was very good. It was perfect. And we were with him in the garden, right? But once Adam and Eve took that fruit that God said not to, sin entered the world, and that separates us from God. Our sins separate us from God. And so the first thought is, well, maybe if I just do enough good things, right? You've probably heard people say that. If I just do good enough things, then I can make up for it. Well, fun fact, sins can't be removed by good things, by good deeds, right? As much as you can do a bunch of good, God actually calls us to perfection. That's 100%, not 99.8, right? And so we need something else. We need someone to intervene. And the only one perfect to do that is Jesus. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. He lived the life we couldn't. He died in our place. He forgave us and gave us his righteousness so that we might be saved. And then the cool part is everyone who believes in him will have eternal life, right? And then the even more awesome part is life eternal starts now and lasts forever. That's this gospel message. That's the gospel that we're preaching, that we know. Most of us in this room, I would hope to say, you're going, I know this for myself. My challenge is for those that are in that position that haven't heard this for the first time, it's our job. We're ambassadors. We got to share this, right? And so that's the idea behind it. We have been seized by God for this purpose. One of the longest mission trips I've ever done was a six-week trip to Peru. I went down the Amazon jungle, and we were church planting in villages. And I remember one day we shared with a village, and no one came to Christ. No one responded, which was kind of unusual in that scenario. I went back to where we were staying, and I picked up a book I'd taken. It was Explicit Gospel by Matt Chandler. And in it, I was reminded of the fact that God has called us to be ambassadors to share the message, but at the same time, God is the one responsible for the result. And we know that 1 Corinthians 3 says that, right? That Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. The reality, though, is we can get in our heads in this theological realm and go, well, that means if there's no result, that's not my fault, right? And we actually quit sharing because we go, well, I did my part, right? And this person's still going to go to hell, and we're almost indifferent. We're like, well, I did my part. It's up to God now, right? Like, the reality is God has told us, keep sharing, keep pursuing the way that Christ pursued us, right? It's not a one-and-done thing. We can't come up with excuses like that. Just because we know theologically that's correct doesn't mean God doesn't say, like, hey, okay, you can stop now. You said it once, you're good to go, right? God didn't say that. And so that's my challenge to you in that regard. But this message, I talked a little, last 2 weeks we talked about generally sharing with others. This week I want to talk about young people. So we're going to do a quick little illustration. The first one is, if you are graduated and 18 to 25, please stand up. Graduated in 18 to 25. All right. We have a little more this service. All right. But last service, we had about six. Okay. Thank you, guys. You're looking around. All right. Sit down. Now, if you are 60 and up, go ahead and stand up. Some of you are like, I can't believe he made me stand up. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you. All right. You guys see it. You see the demographic. You can sit. All right. The reality is, this is a thing that's happening in a lot of churches. Our young people are graduating, and they're deciding to leave church altogether, right? I actually went to a workshop by a guy who does church revitalization. That's when a church is dying, and he helps give ideas to bring life, right? And he talked in there about this church that went from 500 to 200. And they brought him in being like, hey, we don't know what's going on, right? And they brought him in and said, as he gets in this group of men, about 20 men, and they're about to tell him to come up, right before he comes up, they are talking bad about young people. They're like, man, these young people, they're rebellious. They don't want to listen. They don't even care about God. They don't care about what we're doing here. We're about the Bible, and they just are disrespectful, right? And they were saying all these things. And then they bring him up, and they're like, all right, tell us how to fix this, right? And he looks at them, and he looks around the room, and he says, is anybody younger than me? He was 65 at the time, and there wasn't one person younger than him in that room. And he said, this is your problem. You're complaining about young people, but you're not doing anything to invest in them. There's no one in this room that you've invested in and brought alongside and built to be a leader, right? The reality is young people want to be given the keys, not because it's a power trip, but because it says, I believe in you, and I believe in this next generation, and I'm going to help you in it, right? And that's the reality. So you might go, well, that's just some church in Kansas, right? What about us? And so let's do something for us. If you guys want to come up, we're going to look at us real quick.
My name's Heath Casey, and I'm one of the elder service local body. And Josh asked that I just come up and interview Alex here, who's one of those 18 to 25 year olds, and Lauren, who is a high school senior, and so that you guys could hear their voice. And we talked about some of these statistics. And before I even do that, I just want to say you probably noticed first service went a little long, but the Spirit's moving today. All right, I saw it in the first service, so we're going to go a little long. So you finish strong, John, finish strong. It's going to be okay, all right? All right, these statistics, you can look at them. They're everywhere about kids dropping out of the church after they leave the home, after they graduate. We kind of put together some of those top reasons that we see in all these research and polls. They decide it's not worth it to go to church anymore. They leave because they view the members of their home church too judgmental or too hypocritical. They did not feel connected to the people in the church that they grew up in. They disagreed with their church's stance on political issues, and they felt like that became the main thing. And they said that their work responsibilities prevented them from participating. So, Alex, you just recently launched. What do you think about these numbers?
I think these are all very real circumstances. Sometimes life circumstances happen, and this is the story of it. But I would just say that if a church is inspiring to attend, a lot of those stats melt away. It's a place you want to be. You want to be there. As Americans, we know about getting what we want, right? We kind of get what we want when we want most of the time. If you want something, you're going to get it. And so if it was a place that they want to be, that it's just clear that God is working in that church, it's tangible. And like you talked about this morning, the story that we heard earlier, I mean, that's tangible. That's something that we want to be a part of. That's something that they want to be a part of. And so you find a job in that town. You're like, I want to be there. I know God's doing something. And you're not worried about, no one's being judgmental because we know the judge. We know he'll rightly divide, and his truth of the word of his word speaks to us, but they don't know that. How then are they going to act? They don't know. And they don't need to be hit across the face with it either. You know? We know the judge, and so we're confident in that. We're not concerned about that. You have comment on political issues because the truth of the word of God is revealing those things, and we use that to measure, not what a party says. And it creates unity. That's the church that they want to be a part of, that God is tangibly at work. That stuff starts to melt away.
Yeah, so Alex, you grew up here. I remember you in your high school days and interning, and you had a lot of peers and a lot of friends. Where are they today?
Yeah, so I got to intern in high school, and I was one of eight interns, and one or maybe two of them would probably come back to the church. Not anything personal between us and them. It's just not a church that they wanted to be a part of. It just wasn't their church. And so whether they left or they stayed in Tulsa, they found a different place to go or stopped going altogether. There was no evidence of God at work at that time. They weren't inspired about what God was doing, and that was their last interaction with Fellowship Bible Church. And they're gone. They're gone.
So you decided to stick around. I can think of one obvious reason, Victoria.
It's a good reason. If you get married,
it's a really good reason. But why did you stick around?
So, like, as I watched the classes above me, and I just saw that happening, that they would leave the church altogether, or they would leave and never come back. If they were in town, they weren't going to come to church here. That kind of thing. And I didn't really understand that until it was in my class, and I started to see the reality of what that was. And they would come and see old friends, but it wasn't their church. And God just impressed upon me to just be a part of the solution in that moment. I wasn't going to complain about what I was under. I was going to get busy about making sure that that doesn't happen to the next generation. Because we have to pass that off to the next generation. This place dies. That's how that works. And so I was just convicted by the Lord to just be a part of that and make this place that they want to be in. And just without excuse, that they could invite their friends and neighbors to that. Well, it's not quite, you know, this level, but it's just come as you. No excuse. It's excellent. What God's doing there, you wouldn't even believe. Just come and see it. Come and feel it. That's what they want to be a part of. Call them to something higher and let them see God at work in your life. Be authentic about it. And that was no more clear to me than this last year's car show. I'm out in the East parking lot, and a friend from years ago, a couple classes older than me, shows up. And he was a guy that went to high school church here, and he did not fit the South Tulsa Goes to Church box. He dressed like Josh did when he came on stage. And he was part of a group of guys that had big trucks and would rev them up in the parking lot Wednesday nights and do burnouts and all that. We were the young upstarts, right? And I just asked him, I was like, would you ever believe that Fellowship Bible Church would have done a car show? He said, no way. This is awesome. And we missed that opportunity with him because he would have been a part of that if that was going on when he was here. We got to talking further, and we're just reminiscing on those times, revving the engines up and doing burnouts and being young upstarts and all that. And he goes, he just laughed and he goes, yeah, they hated us. That was his impression. No one said it to him. They didn't have to. Walking around our hallways. That's what he thought people thought of him here in our church. And his life after that was so difficult. And we weren't there for him because he decided he was done with church. Praise God he came back and we had a good interaction at the car show, but he's not plugged in. I don't know. We had a great opportunity there on the front end and we messed it up. We can't let that happen.
Thank you for sharing that, Alex. And I hate to be the one to have to tell you this, but you're an old man now.
I'm not the young guy anymore.
No, you're not the young guy anymore. So I want to hear from high school, and Lauren's a senior. So Lauren, I want to hear from you. What would make you want to stay at FBC?
Well, in all honesty, I'm not really sure if I want to come back to FBC. So I'm a senior in high school, and I've been thinking about the future, and I'm really excited about college and looking forward to finding a new place. But I don't know what the Lord has planned for me, so I'm going to do what he wants me to. But I've also grown up here in the church, and it's been very difficult to see a cycle of people I care about just leave continually, like leaders and my peers, and just a big cycle of that. And it's very difficult not to grow jaded. So I don't know where I'm going to be, but I don't know. It's difficult.
Thank you for sharing that, Lauren. What would make this be a place that your peers would want to be a part of?
So thinking back to whenever I was 16, which was just a couple years ago, but my peers really need someone to invest in them, someone to care about them, someone who can invest time and consistency and show genuine interest, not investing like money necessarily. But I think a really good example of this has been Cindy Camp, who is the high school girls leader for Sunday mornings. She's just, you can tell she really cares about each of us girls there. But over time and growing up in the church, I've seen a lot of different groups and people leave. So it's very refreshing to see a group stick around. And I truly believe it's because of her authenticity with us, her kindness, how much she puts time into us, and because the Holy Spirit is there whenever she teaches. Personally, I can say that having someone who cares about me has made all the difference in the world. And I've had several people, both in and out of the church, who've invested over the years. Like Cindy, for example, my nanny Kathy, and Sadie Coltrane, just to name a few. I think another thing, too, that's going to make, I don't know, my generation want to stick around, is feeling the Holy Spirit here. And just to clarify about what the Holy Spirit does, he clarifies the Bible, comforts, provides wisdom, unites believers, and speaks to our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is always with you whenever you're a Christian. But as my nanny says, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. So while he is always there, it's important to pray and invite to feel his presence. And that creates just a burning fire of passion for the Lord. And that's not something you can fake. So as a church, we need to be praying to feel the Holy Spirit here. And that's that passion you were just talking about, Alex. I mean, we can have all these plans and these goals and great ideas, but what does it matter if the Holy Spirit isn't there? So that's something that's going to keep and attract young people here is the Holy Spirit.
I think you're hitting on it. So what can we do now?
So, So investing in the youth, praying to see the Spirit at work, and, you know, soften your heart to see the Lord use you. Ask the Lord to use you. You know, one of my favorite quotes is that the church is a hospital. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And we can invest in the people coming in. I don't know, use your unique gifts that the Lord has given you to forever impact someone's life for the better. You know, I mean, the youth is the growing church. Will we continue to watch our numbers fall, or are we going to do something to make it grow? I truly believe that this isn't too far. This isn't unattainable. With the help of the Holy Spirit, this can be a place full of love and a place where we can thrive.
Amen. So any final thoughts on what we can do to make sure that we pass the gospel down to the next generation?
Yeah, I would just say we have to start simply, but simply start. Get involved in the student ministry and encourage these kids. Can you imagine how you would have felt at that age if someone older than you looked at you and thought you were the stuff and just said, man, I'm praying for you, I'm for you, you need anything, let me know. And you live out your life in front of them and invite them into that life, and they see that, they smell that, like you're talking about the aroma earlier. It's a pleasing aroma, just like it was to my parents 30 years ago when they walked in the doors over there by the chapel. There was something different going on there. That Holy Spirit that she's talking about, people were praying that it would be obvious to those people that come in the door that it would just change their life, and it did. We have to be that church here and now. The students over there, can you guys just stand for a second? We can't let that happen to them. They're here, not forever, but right now. And so are all the rest of us. And so it's our job to come around them, encourage them, and hand the gospel off to the next generation. You guys can sit. Thank you. A church that loves their Bible, but gets after it. We know the Bible. Gets after it, changes the world. That's a force to be reckoned with in the world. The gates of hell won't prevail against that kind of church. We got to be that church, and we got to be that for them.
Lauren, any final words?
I mean, the Spirit is definitely here, and there are specific times whenever at least I can feel it, but I'll be back in the tech booth. I help with slides sometimes. And whenever worship is going on, sometimes I'll stop singing, and I'll just listen to the voices filling the room as everyone's praising their Heavenly Father, just hands in the air, and that's when the Spirit is there. That's the fire. If we continue and, or if we start to pray to feel the Spirit's presence even more, that's going to be all the time. That's going to make the difference. I mean, this isn't unattainable. We can do this, you know? We're the growing church.
Thank you both for just being so open and honest and authentic and sharing. If you guys haven't picked up on that, authenticity is a value that youth greatly admire. I want to pray. That's what I keep hearing. It. Let's pray. Join me in prayer right now. Lord God, you are so good to us. You not only provide the way of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and bring us into an eternal relationship with you, but you also give us that privilege and responsibility, just as Josh mentioned, as an ambassador to share that good news message. You came to seek and save the lost. Your gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. You tell us the harvest is plentiful, and I know you, and I know you're going to do that work, and I'm just asking you, Father, to do that mighty work here. Change people's eternity here. Be bold here. And Lord, I pray you help us go all in passing the gospel down to the next generation. Search us, Father. Know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. I know there are many here today, parents that are deeply anxious about their kids coming to faith and thriving in their faith. So Lord, if there be any offensive way in us, crush it, kill it, destroy it. And Lord, if some of our preferences need to die for the gospel to go forth, give us the courage to take that on. And let nothing get in the way of that harvest. I say it again, Father, be bold here. Change people's eternity here and harvest here at Fellowship Bible Church. Lord, I ask all this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Josh, and I'll apologize to the children's ministry director.
That's his wife, if you didn't know. All right, so just to clarify something, you might have heard this, and you might have said, "Well, still, that's not me. I'm doing my part, right?" I just want you to take a deep look inside. I want you to think through what am I holding on to that I'm not willing to give up if it meant that people would come to Christ, right? Paul had that attitude, and I won't go into the depths of it, but he had this attitude in this passage, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, and you can look that up later, but he basically said, I'm going to be all things to all men so that I might win some. His whole point meaning that I'm willing to engage with people that I would not normally engage with. I'm willing to maybe listen to a Miley Cyrus song. I'm willing to maybe do something out of the box, out of the norm, in order to engage with someone that I normally wouldn't be able to, so that they could know the gospel, right? Am I willing to go there? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we willing to listen to the young generation, willing to hear from them, or are we just going to say, hey, this is the way, and you get in line, right? Maybe they have something to offer. Maybe what they said is important. And here I wrote, what battlefield are you on? And I wanted to mention, if you walk away from here and you decide the battlefield I'm still going to be on is the battlefield of preference, right? The joking one, I'll be honest, the joking one is the air in the room. Oh man, it's too hot, too cold, right? Are you worried about that? The more serious one is, do we need to play this song or this song? The reality, and I'm not making that the big deal here, but I want us to point out, are we more worried about that battlefield than the battlefield of the lost souls, right? It's not a matter of whether or not the air is good at whatever temperature or this song is good, right? It's not about that. It's about, am I so caught up in this that I am unwilling to let go of it for the sake of others coming to Christ? We need to consider that, right? And that's what I wanted to challenge us with us. So we have three connection cards if you want to get that out. Both services, I forgot to take mine up here. I'm great at that. Eric is actually good at that. But if you want to take your connection cards out, the first one is that I will receive, oh, look at this. Thank you. Mike is awesome. So I will receive the gospel with continuous humility. What that means is I know as I have listened to the gospel and heard it, it reminds me of who I was. I was a slave. I was a glimpse of the former glory. But now I am a brother and sister in Christ. I'm an ambassador. I'm forgiven and free, right? That's us. But we have to have that humility of where we came from to have eyes of compassion to those that are lost and those that are different. And then the second one is that I'm going to be introspective and I'm going to weed out idols of tradition in my life for the sake of the gospel. This is not a message about whether a tradition is good or bad, because some tradition is good. The point is that getting in the way of the gospel in my own life? Am I creating an idol of it? And don't dismiss that. Ask yourself that. And then the last one is, pray that I will intentionally pursue the younger generation so that we can work alongside each other for the sake of the gospel. And thank you guys for filling that out. I'm going to pray for us, and you can totally fill that out while I pray. And after that, the ushers are going to come forward and take these, and we're going to sing a closing song. Thank you guys for sticking around. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for being a God who took us from death to life. And Lord, I just pray that as we understand the gospel for ourselves, that you would take us from seeing this beautiful picture. We're going to sing this song, Beautiful. We're going to take us from seeing that for ourselves vertically and recognize that this is the message that we carry to the lost. Give us that passion as we sing this song, Lord. And let us be a people who can't stop and won't stop sharing this beautiful news. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.